Shabbat Shalom, everyone. If you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Last week we began looking at this portion of scripture, considering especially the Shema, beginning in verse 4. Where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." We considered how this command to love is a response to God first loving us. This part of God's word that we say every Shabbat to remind ourselves of the great reality of our love for the Lord and His love for us. I want us to continue in verse 6 this morning, and look at the next part of this scripture. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Let's pause for prayer. Father, as we come again to your priceless word, teach us, open our hearts, help us to long for you, help us to see you, help us to love you. Thank you for being here and giving us this great gift, this priceless treasure. In Yeshua's name, amen. So after the command that we are to love God with our whole being, then God instructs us that these words which He commands us are to be in our hearts. And as He has already said through Moses, and as He has said numerous times and will say more in this great book of Deuteronomy, God's goal is that we would take His commands and that we would live them out. And that we would do so out of love and out of delight. So how is it that God's commands become precious to us? How is it that these commands shall be in our hearts? Because God doesn't just want duty and obligation from us. He doesn't want us to grimace as we read His word and see what He has written for us to do. But rather, He wants His word and His command to be the delight of our hearts. Whatever captures our heart captures our life. Whatever captures our heart will capture our affections, our choices, our thoughts, and our actions. And God is intent on blessing us through His commands. So He gives us various portraits throughout His word of the value, the blessing, the benefit of embracing His commands and following through on them by faith and out of love. His word, He says, is primarily the revelation of Himself. We see in Scripture the revelation of God and how He works, how He thinks, what are His designs and what are His purposes, what is His plan for human history. Yeshua, at one point, was discussing this with the religious leaders of His day. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Yeshua is saying that the Word of God contains information and insight about Himself. In this fifth chapter of John's Gospel, beginning in verse 31. The religious leaders have challenged him and challenged the fact that he is calling himself equal with God by calling God his Father, and indeed he is, because Yeshua is God incarnate, God in flesh. And he discusses this and speaks about this, and beginning in verse 31, he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And so Yeshua is saying that yes, these religious leaders who have come to the scriptures think that in them there is life. And yes, there is. The scriptures are jam-packed with life. God's commands are soaked with the life of God. And that comes to us as we embrace them and live them out. And the scriptures testify about Yeshua, testify about the Messiah, the coming one, and that in him we would have life. And the religious leaders had chosen at this point to refuse that testimony. But Yeshua said he was speaking these things that they might be saved, that they might be turned, that they might have life. And so it is with us, that God has given us his commands, that they would be in our hearts, that we might have life, that we might know him. In that great Psalm 119, it is a beautiful poetic psalm in which each stanza of eight lines starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet and describes the glories and the wonder and the beauty and the delight and the preciousness of the commands and the laws and the promises, all of Scripture. In the 96th verse of Psalm 119, we read this: "I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." In other words, David writes for us that to all perfection, to all that we see, there is a limit. To the beauty of the earth, there's a limit. But to the Word of God, your commands are exceedingly broad, or in other words, they are boundless. That means that the Scriptures are boundless, are infinite, are vast with the treasures and the wonder of God. And that's what happens when you and I embrace his command, that we are delivered from boredom. I hear many people today talk about boredom in walking around on the university campus and talking with students. I often run into them and they talk about being bored. And I think, oh, if you would just embrace a relationship with God through the Messiah and come to soak in the Scriptures. They are boundless. And they are contained in this book, and yet they are boundless. And so God tells us that his word is boundless, that we might be invited in. In the 18th verse of this same psalm, he writes, Whenever we read the Word of God, he writes that we should pray, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." This book is full of wonders, wondrous things, and especially the wonders of the person of God himself. Psalm 19 is another psalm that talks about the Word of God and the blessings of his Word. David writes about Scripture here, beginning in verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." So David begins by saying that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That is, reviving the soul, bringing life to our innermost being. As we delve into the Scriptures, again we find that there is life for us. And then he says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Wisdom is knowing reality and living life accordingly. So much of life is not reality. People are living not according to reality. It is not reality for you and I to place all of our investment here on earth, because we all will go into eternity one day. It is wisdom for us to invest in that which will last forever. It is wisdom for us to realize that God is sovereign and in control and in charge, and that it is good for him to have control and charge of our lives, because he knows what is best. And the Scriptures make us wise, help us to understand life, how it fits together, how it works. The Scriptures also enlighten our eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening eyes. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, giving us joy and gladness, giving us happiness. Yeshua, of all the people that ever lived, I think, was the happiest person of all. I think there was no one that was happier than Yeshua. And the Scripture talks about the fact that Yeshua loved righteousness and hated wickedness, and therefore God anointed him with the oil of gladness more than his companions. That's what that messianic psalm, Psalm 45, says of him. And that's what the Shaul in the letter to the Hebrews said in describing the Son, as he was describing that the Son is superior to angelic beings. He described him as one who loved righteousness and hated wickedness, and therefore knew joy beyond everyone and anyone. And so it will be for us that the Scriptures will be our joy as we embrace them. They will be our life. They will be our wisdom. They are like honey from the honeycomb. David, in thinking of all the things that he could use to describe Scripture, described them as honey, sweet to the taste and a great delight. And he also said that the Scriptures are so precious and so valuable that they are more to be desired than gold. And not just gold, they are more to be desired than much gold. And not just much gold, they are more to be desired than much fine gold. Can that be said of you and I? That we desire the Scriptures more than we desire wealth, and possessions and the things of this world, the Scriptures are a greater treasure. They are a greater treasure than anything this earth has to offer. And in all our getting, may we get the Scriptures and get the wisdom that they have to offer us. In the 11th verse of Psalm 19, David says, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Some believers have noticed that God offers staggering reward for us who will latch ourselves to Him in trust and love Him and follow His commands. Over and over again, God describes the rewards that He will give us for a relationship with Him. Someone has said it is not that we are not hungry for good. It is not that we are not hungry for the best and for happiness, but it is rather that we have become too easily satisfied with the trinkets of the world rather than with the treasures of the kingdom of God. When Yeshua was teaching in that great Sermon on the Mount that described His kingdom and life in His kingdom, in Matthew chapter 6, He begins to describe the person who's living out the kingdom. And He talks about, first in verse 4 of that chapter, He says that when you do your charitable deeds, do them in secret. And you do them in secret because you know your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly, or will give you the full reward. If you do your charitable deeds to be seen, then the praise that others give you is all the reward you'll get. But if we do the charitable acts that God prompts us to do, and we do them for Him, He will reward us greatly. And then Yeshua continues in verse 6. He says, But you, when you pray, don't go into the public area to be seen. It's okay to pray in public, but these religious leaders were praying to be seen and to be praised for their spirituality. Yeshua says, when you pray, go into your room, your quiet and private room, your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then in verse 18, talking about fasting, the same thing applies. Rather than making my face all dirty and forlorn so that others see that I'm fasting, rather I'm to clean myself up and I'm to have a bright face, and I fast not to be seen by men, but to my Father, to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And later on in that same chapter, Yeshua says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so Yeshua is actually commanding us to go for the gold. He's commanding us to go for the treasure. And where is the treasure to be found? In the Scriptures, in loving God, and in embracing His commands. God is not against us enjoying life. God is not against us going for reward, but He's telling us where to find it. The place we find reward and the place we find treasure is in Him. Not in ourselves, not in anything this world has to offer. Peter said to Yeshua one day, he said, we've left everything to follow you. And what do we have? Is it really worth it? He was asking. Things were getting tough. And a rich young man had come up to Yeshua at that very point. This recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That this rich young man, Luke 18, the story is the rich ruler came for eternal life, and he was looking for it in the commands, and Yeshua talked to him about the last half of the Decalogue, of the Ten Commandments. And the rich young ruler said, "I've kept all those since I was young." And Yeshua said, "There's one thing you lack. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and come and count me as your treasure. Come follow me." And that rich man turned away forlorn and crestfallen, because in his thinking, his wealth was greater than the kingdom of God and the Messiah. And then Peter and the others were staggered by that, because it seemed like Scripture was saying the person who has wealth is the person who's blessed by God. And Yeshua said, it is very hard for a wealthy person to get into the kingdom. Not because God is opposed to wealth, but because riches so easily capture our heart and become God in the place of the true and living God. And Peter said, "Well, what about us? We've left everything for you. What about us?" And Yeshua said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." In keeping them, there is great reward. Do you want a reward that will last forever? If we do, then may God help us to love His commands and to keep them. The psalm writer David wrote again, and this is back again in Psalm 119 in verse 11. He wrote that, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." As we embrace the Word of God and let it captivate our heart, it will keep us from ruin. Sin will ruin our life. Scripture will keep us from that ruin. And then Yeshua, in the Gospel of John chapter 14, in that last night before he went to give his life as the sacrifice for the sins of the world, talking to his followers, John chapter 14, he said to them in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that's again what the Shema says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength. Love is at the very core of obeying the commands. But then he goes on to describe the benefit. He said, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Yeshua answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Yeshua is describing the most intimate of relationships. He is saying that if you have been touched by the love of the Father such that you love in return, that love, as a byproduct, will produce obedience to the commands of God, a delight in doing what God wants us to do. And as a byproduct of that, there will be a growing revelation and a growing intimacy with the Father and with the Messiah. That I will love him. The Father loves us. But there is more and more and more for us to experience and discover of that great love. And he said, "I will manifest myself to him. I will unveil myself. I will reveal myself to that person who loves me and responds in obedience." and we will come and make our home with Him. When somebody comes into your home, they see all the intimate things about you. They see the pictures that you put on the wall. They see the books that you have on your shelf. They see the food that you like to eat. They see the arrangements of your furniture and what is dominant in your life. It is the most intimate picture of places. And when you and I love the Father and love the Son and love to do His commands, He comes and makes His home with us and reveals Himself to us. And so over and over in Scripture, these are just a few portraits, but over and over in Scripture, God wants to allure us. He wants to entice us to obedience. He doesn't want it to be duty and obligation and drudgery. Rather, He paints a glorious picture of wealth and reward and intimacy and life and wisdom and says, come and feast. Come and delight in My commands and follow them. Well, when you and I follow the commands of the Lord, when they become part of our hearts, we will begin to experience all of these wonderful blessings. And how does Scripture come to be lodged in our hearts? Again, we turn to the psalm for that. To Psalm 1, the beginning of this book of songs of praise, shows us the way of blessing. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And what happens when the law of the Lord is our delight? What happens when you and I would pursue ultimate blessing? How do we get the law of the Lord in our lives, in our hearts? And in His law, He meditates day and night. Perhaps that would also involve us memorizing it. But that the law of the Lord would be our thought day and night, throughout the day, throughout the night. And the byproduct of that is that we would be like trees planted by the rivers of water, that our roots would go down deep, and that we would soak that life-giving water of His Word, and that we would bring forth fruit in its season, that our leaf would not wither, and whatever we would do would prosper. And the ungodly are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The contrast is stark and graphic. That as you and I draw the Word of God into our life, we draw it in and it becomes in our hearts by meditation. And we become strong and firm like a tree, not like chaff. God wants us to be like trees, oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. When the Word of God so saturates our life, we want to obey what He has to say. But then it goes even further than that. The Scripture says in Deuteronomy 6 that when the Word of God is in our hearts, that then you shall teach them diligently to your children. We shall impress them on our children. It's the picture of someone sharpening their sword, that we give them to our children for their blessing and benefit for life. What has become precious to us, we want to pass on to those nearest and dearest to us, namely our family. And then that goes on to our neighbor. And as Yeshua said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We will want to pass on the Scriptures and diligently impress them. We'll talk about them in all of life. When we sit down, when we get up, when we lay down, when we rise up, when we're eating, when we're sitting, when we're recreating, when we're driving, whatever we're doing, the Scriptures will be part of our conversation and flowing out of our life. And the Scriptures will be manifest to others. They'll be binding upon our person. I think that God intended it primarily to be a metaphorical picture, that it's in our minds and it's what guides the actions of our hands. But Jewish people have come to tie copies of the Scriptures in little boxes, phylacteries, on their heads and on their left arms as a sign of their love of the Scriptures. And it's written on the doorposts, on the public places where others can see that it's valuable and precious to us. And that word that we recite every Shabbat, El Mazuzot, the mezuzah, on the door frames of homes, of Jewish homes and establishments, contain this part of Scripture and other parts of Scripture to indicate that they want everyone to know that the Scriptures are important and vital and precious. And God wants it to be a public display, that we would display it in our homes, but primarily in our lives, and pass it on to our families. This was true and demonstrated in the life of Yeshua. In the Gospel of Luke, we read about the early life of Yeshua. We read about his home really beginning with a peasant girl, Miriam, Mary, in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Miriam. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." And then the angel describes to her that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and she will bear the Messiah, who will be fully God and also fully man. And her response, her humble response, in verse 38, "Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." And her husband was such a righteous man, her husband-to-be, she was pledged to Joseph. And Joseph, being a man of integrity and a man of compassion, was going to put her away quietly. But God said, "No, what is in Mary is born of the Holy Spirit." And so immediately Joseph took her as his wife. And thus began the home of the Messiah. Then we read in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 21. It says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And so they fulfilled the law. They were keeping the Scriptures, the commands. That was the habit pattern of Mary and Joseph. They were teaching this to their young son before he even knew what was going on. And then we read in verse 39 of chapter 2. "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then we get another glimpse into the life of this home. In verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Pesach, Passover. And then it accounts the time that he was 12 years old. And he went into the temple and was discussing with the elders. And his mother and father, after Passover was over, they took off and left town. And they didn't realize he was not in their caravan. And then they had to go back to town. And so it seems like there were 3 days when Yeshua was there in the temple discussing with the leaders. And it says they marveled at his questions and they marveled at his answers. Where did Yeshua get all that information? It says in another place that Yeshua's custom was to go to the synagogue each week. I think in his home, Yeshua learned the scriptures. That Mary and Joseph were captivated by the scriptures. Out of love, they sought to obey the word of God. And they passed it on to Yeshua, and they passed it on to the rest of the family. Because later on, after Yeshua had risen from the dead, it says, then his brothers at that point believed in him. What a tremendous heritage. That is the heritage that you and I pass on as we have the scriptures in our hearts, and then they begin to infiltrate our speech and our choices and our affections, and they infiltrate our families and our friends, and so on and so on and so on. The scriptures are our life. The scriptures are treasure. The scriptures are sweeter than honey. May God fill us with such a delight in the scriptures that they will soak our lives, and that it will be our delight as it was the Messiah's delight to live according to them more and more all the days of our lives. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, you had Isaiah write of Messiah that he was awakened morning by morning, awakened as one who is taught. And morning by morning, you gave him a word that he could sustain the weary. Father, we thank you that your word is life and precious, that your commands are good, and that you would have them soak in our lives, saturate our lives, that we would be blessed. Father, give us an appetite for the scriptures. Incline our hearts to your word. Incline our hearts to your commands, not to that which is empty. And whenever we read your word, whenever we meditate on your word, whenever we ponder it, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonders of your person and the wonders of your ways, and that all you have for us is the very best, and give us the will to choose your will. Thank you, Father, for this great gift of your word. May we always treasure it in Yeshua's name. Amen.